There is a land of golden sand where saints and angels robed in white are singing praise to endless days in shining worlds of pure delight. In worlds on high, in yonder sky.
Draw your attention this morning to the 87th Psalm. If you would like to follow along with us. The 87th Psalm reads, starting with verse 1, "His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah." I suppose this morning that as I read through those three verses, that there are a lot of subjects that pop into your mind. And it's probably no different than the subject that I have on my mind this morning. And that is how God views His church. How God views His church. Whether or not we're prepared to wrap our minds around the truth of the state of God's children in our society or not, it doesn't determine the reality that exists amongst God's children today. The Word of God says, "Hereby we perceive the love of God, that a man would lay down his life for his children. Therefore we ought to lay down our life for the brethren." There you read the term, or hear the term, perception. And it's speaking of our perception of God's love. "Hereby we perceive God's love, that a man would lay down his life for his children." You think of what love that took. You think of the fact that it wasn't because of anything good that you would do. It's in spite of the fact that you're a sinner and you can perceive God's love. Do you know how many people in this world today don't have any perception and knowledge of that love? But it doesn't change the reality of God's love. And there's a lot of God's dear children in this world today that are caught up and confused in an idea about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And caught up and confused about what they believe is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't change the perception about the Lord's church. It doesn't change the perception about their state and the state of God's children in the world today. Probably at no point in time, and I suppose I've read about as much church history as the next guy. Maybe a little more than the next guy. I enjoy reading about history. It's one of the things that I used to love to go to a history class and to hear lectures on history. I just didn't want to write the long papers associated with having to go to those types of classes. It was the writing that drew me away from that morning. I love to hear about history and to hear about historical things, whether it's about the United States of America, whether it's about the history of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would charge anyone that does study history to try to find a point in time in history where the church has ever faced the battle that we're up against today, and that is the perception that the Lord doesn't care what you believe. As long as you love everybody, as long as you love somebody, it doesn't matter what your beliefs are. And you say, "Brother Will, I just don't really want to face that." Maybe some of your family's caught up in it. Maybe somebody who's real close to you has that sort of perception. You just don't want to face it. You just don't want to turn that way. You know, there's some things that are reality in our life, and they're a reality whether or not we want to face up to them or not. There's some things that is a reality in our world, and we do well to face them with the courage that God has given us as His children and as ones that try to serve Him. You know, there's some realities that my children are going to face whenever they get a little older. And I'm scared in and of myself of things that they're going to face. It concerns me that one of these days I know that they're going to be approached and going to be tempted to do drugs. And you say, "How do you know that, Brother Will?" I doubt that any of us that are my age or younger can ever say that we've never ever been approached with that temptation. And a lot of us can't say each and every time that we've been approached with things of this world that we've turned our back on them as we should. It concerns me, but I'm not going to turn my back and say that y'all don't worry about it. I'm not going to talk to you about it. I'm not going to tell you the reality of this world and tell you that it doesn't exist. Lord willing, I will with courage show them how they can restrain and refrain from doing those things. There's things out in this world that God has told us is a reality. And there's a reality, and that is that God Almighty has a church in this world. He has a true church in this world. Whether or not we want to face that, whether or not Satan can whisper in your ear and say, "Brother Will, it just sounds too high and mighty to me." Well, let me bring you back down to earth. And that is that it ain't of you. That's how you bring yourself back down to earth. It's His. It's His. And he's given it here in this world. And there's a reality and there's a perception out in this world that it doesn't matter. That it's okay just to adopt and to accept anything. But the Lord here has said that He loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. He loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. He said His foundation is in the holy mountains. You know, if you say, Brother Will, what is the concern over the thought and the perception that exists out in this world today about there not being, whether or not there is a true church, or whether or not it really matters? In the 11th Psalm, the psalmist David said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know, that means if somebody were to tell me, well, can the foundations be destroyed? Yes. They can here. It doesn't mean that they won't exist somewhere on earth, but they can out from under your feet. You ever heard the term that it shook my foundation? It shook my very being. It's because it can shake. They can be taken out from under you and you can fall in the sands of this world. If it wasn't possible to do it, the Lord Himself wouldn't have spoken in the New Testament and said, He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them was likened unto a man that built his house upon a rock. And when the winds came, when the winds blew and the rains came and the floods came, that house, it fell not because it was built upon a rock. But he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a man that built his house upon sand. And I tell you what, you notice and you read those two verses, the same elements that hit the house on the rock hit their house on the sand. You can have your foundations crumbled. And the rock is the word of Jesus Christ. And if you'll build upon it, you're building upon a sure foundation. He says, my foundation, His foundation, God's foundation is in the holy mountains. And it shall come to pass in those days, saith the Lord, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. He's saying that I'm going to have a place here on this world that is going to be mine, and I'm going to claim it, and she's my bride. She upholds my truths. It's the Lord's. It's the Lord's. He says He loveth all the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. When you think about that, you've got a natural meaning of the dwellings of Jacob. You have a spiritual meaning of the dwellings of Jacob. You go, and if you're following the Bible reading that we're on, or that was sent out, you just got done reading, still in the midst of it. Reading about Jacob. Reading about his temporary habitations of when he dwelt with his mother and his daddy. Of whenever he fled the presence of his brother because he had beguiled his daddy into giving him his blessings. And he goes and he dwells in the place that is known as Bethel. And the scripture says that the Lord Himself visited him there and showed him a vision of a ladder. And showed him angels ascending and descending upon the ladder. When he wakes from the dream, he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. And there he took his rock, his stones, and he made of that which he had made a pillar. And he made him a pillar. I tell you, there's a natural dwelling of Jacob himself. And it says that the scriptures, and he anointed that pillar there. There's nothing wrong with that spot. It's a good spot. It's a natural dwelling of Jacob. It's something that he sanctified and set apart as being special to him because the Lord visited him there. Now, a lot of people would tell you that that was at the time that Jacob was born again. And you say, well, do you disagree or agree with that? I really don't. Doesn't matter to me. I know he's one of the Lord's because of the example that's set forth in Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Whether or not you want to take it there to that point and say that was the time that he was born again or not, it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't destroy or uphold anything about Jacob or the scriptures themselves. But I'll tell you, there were some natural habitations of Jacob, and the Lord loved Jacob and He blessed Jacob. As a matter of fact, Jacob is a symbol and a sign of the whole elect family of God, of God's children. Because the scripture says that before his mother, Rebekah, bore him, the scripture says there are two nations in thy womb. Two nations in thy womb. You know, I had somebody tell me one time that who disliked the doctrine of election and didn't want anything of it. They said that God hated Esau because of what he was going to do. And that was the reason why he said that he hated Esau and that he loved Jacob. But I said, well, you got to go back a little sooner than what he did, because he hadn't done it yet when the Lord declared that there was a difference between the two that were in that womb of that mother that day. And not only was it important enough for God to include in his in his story of, or in the writings of Genesis, the Apostle Paul established it again over in Romans chapter 9, where he had then again made sure that we understood that there is a doctrine of election that is the truth of this God's Word, and that His sovereignty drips from every page. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Jacob represents the whole family of God. And so this scripture that I've read to you in the 87th Psalm this morning does not say that the Lord does not love Jacob. It says He loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. He loves His house. He loves His church more than where the whole elect family of God dwells in this world. Now you say, you're telling me, Brother Will, that He loves the church more than He loves the people? That's not what this verse says, and that's not what I just said. I'm telling you that He says He loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. He loves them more. And whenever you see how much God loves this place that He's blessed you to be able to come to this morning, this place that He's blessed, if you're a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a place to call home, you'll see that you're dwelling where God loves, a place that God loves. He loveth the gates of Zion. And you say, Brother Will, how do you perceive that the Zion is talking about the church? Because He says, glorious things are spoken of thee. Glorious things are spoken of thee. You know, if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is focused upon what our center point is to be, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for His people, then we're focused upon things that speak gloriously of God. It speaks of His almighty love, of His almighty mercy. It speaks of Him doing something for us, not only before time began, not only before He spread the starry sky, but day after day after day. You know, that's the truth according to God's Word. And that is that He chose His children before the foundation of the world. That He sent His Son to die for you. But I tell you, it doesn't just end there. That same Lord who did those things is seated on the right hand of God today, ever making an intercession for us. He's watching after you and providing for you. That's providence. You know, there's a difference between providence and predestination. There's a difference between those two terms. One of them was predestination, done before the foundation of the world, predetermined the destiny of His children. And you say, how do you know it's His children? Because all four times that word is used, you'll see that it's used in reference to people. There's a difference between predestination and providence. Providence is something that God does for you day by day. Whenever you feel that little unction on your shoulder, that whenever you see something that God's calling you to do, it's providence and God telling you, you need to go and you need to do this. Whenever you look back on the times of your life that you've been delivered from the midst of just a roof crumbling on top of your head, you can look back and say, by God's providence, I escaped. And the Lord blessed me to be able to miss on a timely mistake. I tell you, that's God's providence. Glorious things are spoken of thee. His foundations are in the holy mountains. He loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. You know, the New Testament. Let's go over to the book of Jude and read what some of the New Testament said. New Testament saints said concerning the truth in the house of God. Jude in verse 1. The scripture says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. You know, if we chase these names back far enough, what you'll find out, James being the half-brother of Jesus Christ, therefore makes Jude what? The half-brother of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't describe himself in such a way. He considers himself to be the servant of Jesus Christ. You think about that for just a second, and you not only apply it to how you should consider yourself in the eyes of Jesus, a servant of His, and you can also take it to an earthly level, to a brother and sisterly level. And that is, if he can consider himself a servant of his half-brother in this world, then you and I, in this day and time, can consider ourselves in need of serving our brothers and sisters in this world. He's a servant. You serve Jesus by serving one another. And he considers himself to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And then he establishes who these ones are that he's writing unto. He says, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved and called. He identifies them. You know, it's just like what the Apostle Peter did in the first book of the book of 1 Peter. He identifies that there are those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctified by the Spirit, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He identifies, I'm writing to God's children. You know, a lot of well-meaning people in this world devote their lives to try to get Scripture to help some who they don't believe is God's children. You won't see that principle upheld in God's Word. What you'll see is that God's ministers minister to those who they already identify as being God's children. You know, the Scripture says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Who is it written for? It's written for the man of God. It's not written for the wicked. It's written for those who are already men of God. The Apostle Paul asked for the prayers for the folks at the church at Thessalonica. He said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and that we may be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. You know, if we took the approach that a lot of people do with our ministry, and that is that we're supposed to go to the wicked to make them children, how can the Apostle Paul say that we would be delivered from them? You know, I tell you, it doesn't mean that the Apostle Paul was a chicken. Go and read the whole book of Acts. He would do what God called upon him to do. It's that God never intended for his ministers to serve to those who were not his children. And Jude here is writing unto those that have been sanctified by the Spirit. They're preserved in the blood of Jesus Christ. And they've been called into a life with him. But what does he tell them that he's writing unto them for? He said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He said, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you so that you would earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. Contend. That involves action on your part. Contend. You say, Brother Will, are we going to stop the meeting house with swords and with muskets and with armored gear? Because there's a lot of mean people in this world, Brother Will. There's a lot of people that would mean us harm. Is that what we as ones who want to be disciples of Jesus Christ are to do? Is to contend, and that is to war and physically have war with this world? That's not the contention he's talking about. That's not how he's telling you to contend. He's telling you to stand for his truth and to not budge. You know, that's the challenge of being a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm going to stand, but I'm going to do it in love. I'm going to contend, but I'm going to do it without being contentious. I'm going to do it with meekness and with love, but I'm going to stand for what my God gave me. And if you believe in grace this morning, He gave it to you. It's worth keeping close to your heart. And that's exactly what Jude was writing under these about. Why? Because the mindset had gotten where the truth didn't matter anymore. It's just, those are just too many specifics to have to worry about. It's more important that you focus on this or on that, is what Jude, the people in Jude's day were seeing. And he said, I am writing unto you so that you won't have that mindset. So that you will contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, to go through a review, I know for many of you, when you see the term faith in Scripture, you got to say what faith. You have to ask yourself that in your mind. When you see salvation in Scripture, you have to say, saved from what? When you see justification in Scripture, you have to say, justified by what? And in what courtroom? If you don't ask yourself those questions, and all you do is you lump the same definition every time, you will not gather what God intended when He drafted the Word. It doesn't matter what the capitalization is. It doesn't matter whether it's lowercase or uppercase. The context determines what the definition of a word is. The context is. And he says here that this is a faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Is this the faith that every born-again child of God has in their heart? Every born-again child of God has faith engraved in their heart. The Lord gave them faith. You can go to Galatians chapter 5 and read that it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. He gives you faith. He is the source of faith. But is this that faith that the Lord, that Jude is writing under these about and telling them to contend for? It can't be. Because it was once delivered unto the saints. Every time that a child of God is given life in Christ, he is given that faith over and over and over again. And until the Lord comes back, he's going to be given faith unto his children. It wasn't once delivered. It's delivered every time that they're born again. Every time they're born again. Can't be that faith. Can it be the faith that the Scriptures teach us back in the Gospels, where we read where there were certain ones that came to the Lord, and the Lord told them that because they were delivered when they came to Him, that thy faith has saved them. Could it be that faith? Could it be the saving faith that God tells His children has delivered them from times of trial? You can go back to the Gospels and you can read of a woman that had an infirmity of blood for 12 years. For 12 years she had an infirmity of blood. I have a head cold for a week. And I'm telling you what, if you think you're lacking prayer, that's the thorn in our flesh that we're going to have in our flesh, and that is to make sure that we know just how imperfect we are and just how in need of God we are. Illnesses. Does that mean that God gave us the illnesses? No, it just means that He's not going to remove those types of things from our flesh so that we make sure that we're still in the flesh. We're not perfect. But I tell you what, this lady had an issue of blood for 12 years. And she came, and while the Lord was ministering in the streets, all she did was touch His garments. And He turned around and says, "Who has touched me?" You know, a lot of people read that and say, see, Jesus, and when He came in the form of a man, He really didn't know everything. Really. Or is He just proving a point? Or is He just proving a point? I believe He's proving a point. And that is, He's fixing to make an example of what this lady has done. A good example of what she's done. "Who has touched me?" And you say, "Brother Will, what would have happened if she wouldn't have spoken up?" I don't know if He'd have called her out or whether or not He would have moved on. I don't know. But I know she called out and He said, "Thy faith has saved thee. You've been delivered because you've come to my feet." And I tell you, child of grace, today that same salvation is still there if we'll come to the feet of our precious Savior and bow unto Him and say, "Lord, deliver me." Your faith will save you. A saving faith. Is it that faith that Jude is talking about here when he says the faith once delivered unto the saints? Can't apply it. It won't apply. It won't work. The context won't fit it. But I can tell you that Scripture teaches us that when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, that He preached the gospel unto those who He called to be His apostles. The Scripture says He told them in John chapter 15, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you." You say, I need a bullet in my pocket, Brother Will, for whenever somebody tells me that God doesn't choose His. There you go. John chapter 15. "You've not chosen me. I have chosen you." The choice was not ours. We made a choice. Adam made a choice for us, and we made it in Him whenever we sinned ourselves. We've made our choice. And our choice was death. But our Lord chose us and made a choice for us, life. And He came and He preached that gospel unto His apostles. He preached a faith and He delivered it once unto the saints. And those same apostles that He preached that were standing there on the banks of the Jordan River, and it's recorded in Matthew chapter 16 where He says, "Upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Those same ones that were members of that church in Jerusalem upon the stoning of Stephen, spread out upon that region over there, and they continued the truth that God had given them through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church continued on. It was a faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one. It doesn't mean that there's only one deliverance. It doesn't mean that you can only be delivered from one thing whenever the Scripture teaches you about one faith. What it means is that there's one truth. There's one. One. And He says it's in His gates of Zion. And it's that truth that Jude is writing unto these people about. That you would earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The faith. The Apostle Paul words it in Romans chapter 10 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the preached Word of God. What faith comes by hearing? the faith which was once delivered by Jesus Christ, once delivered unto the saints. You know, praise the Lord that you can apply these different definitions. Could you imagine believing and knowing that Galatians 5 teaches you that every born-again child of God has faith? And then reading in Romans chapter 10 that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God? And thinking that that faith that enters into a child of God comes through the preached gospel? I tell you, that'd be an awful thought in my mind to think that that sort of burden bore upon my shoulders, that it was by me and by my efforts that people were become children of God. No, that's not what Scripture teaches. He's taught us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Truth cometh by hearing, and hearing by the preached Word of God. And it is that truth that the Jude is telling these people, contend for it. Contend for it. You think about how long the Lord has blessed the truth to dwell on the shores of the United States of America. And you go back and you research the history of a lot of these churches that had the truth. And what it will show you is that the Lord, He's long-suffering. With the idea and the thought that somehow He's somehow bound for it to dwell with you should be far from your mind. There are 7 churches that the Apostle John writes to that existed around where modern-day Turkey is. And those churches are there no more. They're there no more. Why? Because they didn't earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You know, they even had an apostle writing. They even had an apostle writing. One who had witnessed the sufferings of Jesus. One who had seen His resurrected body. And he wrote unto them, and they still didn't heed. But the Lord has said here that He loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. It's His. It's His. The Apostle Paul told Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you want to turn with me there. It says in verses 15 and 16. It says, but if I tarry long. You know, the Apostle Paul had he loved to visit. You know, I believe the Scripture teaches us the principle of home first. Home first. Not home only. Home first. Not home only. I think that establishes the good things that can come through visitation to other church bodies. And I say that to encourage you, home first. Not home only, home first. You know, but he tells them here, but if I tarry long. You know, the Apostle Paul told the church at Rome, he said that he desired to come unto them that he may impart unto them some spiritual gift. He told the church at Corinth in his first letter that he desired to be there and to be present with them so that they could hear his tone. He tells them in his second letter, he apparently has still not come to see him. He says he apologizes for not coming and see him again. He had a burden to be with in the presence of the people of God. You know, I was watching a TV preacher the other night. And he's a well-respected man in metro Atlanta. And I believe for a lot of good reasons. I believe he's a godly man. But he was preaching on TV about the need to not rely upon TV church, but to go to church. And I said, well, I don't know if you're going to, unless you cut it off when you get done and say, if you're relying on this, you ain't going to get it anymore. I don't know if you're going to achieve that. Now, I know what the goals are, and they're trying to get Jesus, if you will, in the homes of people. And I tell you, Jesus needs to be in the home of some folks. I ain't no doubt about that. Jesus, people need Jesus in their homes. But I'll charge you that the best way to get Jesus in their homes is for people to get to the house of God. I believe that with every ounce of my being. For people to be at the house of God on the Lord's day. He said, but if I tarry long, that thou knowest that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. You know, if he's saying here that he's writing unto them about the way they should behave, it shows me that there's a way that we shouldn't behave. There's things that we need to be wary of and make sure that we're not in the process of having commonplace around the house of God unless it's established in His words. Our people have never taken the approach toward Scripture as saying that absence of something in God's Word gives us liberty to engage in it. We've always taken the scriptural approach that what we engage in is what's contained in the Word. And that's the only way that you can make sure that you don't have things that you're not supposed to have at the house of God. It's because the Apostle Paul here is saying that I'm writing unto you so that you may know how to. If he were to say, you know, it would have to be reworded in order for it to mean that anything not contained in here is free reigns. But he says that you know how you ought to behave yourself at the house of God. You know, you look back to the people of God throughout time, even before the Lord gave the law to Moses. And you'll read that people made places of worship for themselves. I just mentioned one, Jacob in Bethel. What did he do with that? What did he do with that pillow? He made it a pillar and he anointed it. It was a place of sacrifice. It was a place to worship God. Even back before the Lord said, "You'll build me a house to worship in, or you'll build me a tabernacle." Back before the Lord told Solomon that you're going to build, or David, that Solomon's going to build me a permanent house, there's been a place of worship. And it's called the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. "For I loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob." He says, "This is my house." You know, a man's house is special to him, is it not? My house is special to me. And you know, from time to time, my authority at my house is questioned. I don't like it. I don't like it from a 13-month-old to a 3-year-old to a 6-year-old to a 7-year-old. I don't like for my authority to be questioned at my house. I believe that God has established that I'm in charge. That I don't want. It doesn't mean I don't receive input. It doesn't mean that I close everything off and what I say goes. That's not what I'm saying at all. But I believe the authority there is mine. I believe the authority at the house of the living God belongs to God. And I believe He has established that He loves this place. It's special to Him. His truth is special to Him. God does not approve of the mindset that anything that anybody says is okay, as long as you love one another. I believe loving one another is good. But I believe His truth is important. You know, a lot of people would hear this, the things that I've said today, and say that, "Brother Will, there's ways that young people and people that aren't familiar with the church can turn them away if they heard somebody declare that there's a true church. And that really just sincerity is not part of it. And that it doesn't just matter just how sincere you are." I understand. And I hope that I've approached the thoughts that I've had of the mindset that I understand. But it doesn't change what God's Word says about His house and about His truth and about the faith. You know, if all of us are in the right mindset, and I believe if there's ever been a time, and no, if you think I'm fixing to claim perfection, I hope you've stuck around me long enough to know I'd never claim that. But there was a time when I believe my mindset got right. And it was a time that I walked through the doors of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it didn't matter to me anymore that I had claimed to be a part of a church since I was 7 years old. It didn't matter to me anymore that they were going to tell me I was going to have to go in some water to be a part of it. It never mattered. It never once ruffled my feathers. And I believe it was because God was blessing me for a time in my life to be of the right mindset. I never once puffed up and said, "I've already had that. I don't need it again." From the time that I walked through that door, I believe I needed what God was going to give me at that place. And so what does that show us? The right mindset is to understand we're in need. We're in need. And you say, well, how can we have that mindset if you're saying that we've already arrived? Well, we're still in need. Just because you believe that you're a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean that you still don't stand in need of the one who's got the title behind His name, Jesus Christ. I stood in need. I wanted what they had there. The reason why I felt with every ounce of my being that God loved that place is because I felt God's love there. If you say, I want the church of my membership to feel like Jesus Christ is in the dwelling, pray that God would meet with you there and that you would have the Spirit of the Almighty God and that love in your midst. I felt it. There was no getting away from it. There was no way I could escape it. It was like I just wanted it to crawl off my back. But there was no escaping it. It was all there. And it was of God. He loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. I had been in the dwellings of Jacob. I had spent my money there. I had invested my time there. But I tell you what I heard there. What I heard somebody tell me once again, those old truths. And I heard them in a way that meant something different than the way I'd always heard them. It wasn't that I was discounting everything I'd ever been a part of. But I tell you, I heard it differently that day. I heard somebody preach the gospel and preach what I'd been reading about, and I didn't even know the man. You want to know how I knew God was in the matter? Because here he is preaching about what my wife and I are discussing at home, and he preaches on it. And I promise, I held it about as long as I can hold it. And I don't know why I'm so emotional today, but you're going to have to pray for me because I'm almost done. But I am telling you that I have loved my time in church. Because I felt to be closer with my God than I have in all the dwellings of Jacob. I believe I've spent some time with God's children out in this world. I believe I've ruined some children of God in this world, in my room. But I felt to be in the presence of my God at the gates of Zion. I believe He loves His church. And I believe with every ounce of my being, I'm a part of it. And I hope and pray with every ounce of my being that I'll love it all the days of my life. And that I can dwell in the house of my God all the days of my life. I don't want anything outside in this world. And it's not that Satan couldn't enter my mind overnight if I don't keep my mind focused on things that it should. But I tell you, I needed the house of God. This center before you needed it. I don't know where me and my family would be if I didn't have it. I don't know where I'd be. But I tell you, I ain't going to focus on it any longer. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful to be where the gates of Zion are. I'm thankful to be in a place that God loves. A place that God has said He has in this world. If you feel that way about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to join the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I believe that the Apostle Peter said it well. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. The Lord's got He's got a conscience cleansing for you. And it comes through the waters of baptism. I can't tell you that upon receiving that you're never going to have any trouble. I can't tell you that because God's Word doesn't confirm it, doesn't teach it. I can't tell you that every moment that you're going to have from that point forward is going to be sweet bliss. God has not promised sky is always blue. But I can tell you, if you'll give your life to it, you won't regret it. There's an if there. The times that I felt to be at odds was when I wasn't giving my life to it. The times I've rejoiced is when I felt like I was doing what I should be doing. And I tell you, the Lord said He has it here. It's here. God has a table spread with the saints of God are fed. If you feel like you love it, I tell you, enter into it. Rejoice in it. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Glorious things of the earth spoken, Zion City of my God. He whose word cannot be broken, formed before His own love. Yeah.